It really is a delight to be here. It's a delight to sing together and a special privilege to read and preach the Word of God. And boys and girls, be listening, because I'm going to ask you some questions in a little bit. A couple of other things. We love having children in worship with us. And so please feel free to keep your children in worship throughout the whole time. But that said, we have my wife, Mrs. Edmonds, over here. We'll take children who are able to participate in children's church, and she will have a lesson for the little ones. And again, if you're confused about whether that's you or not, you can go, but you might get sent back. We really, as Pastor Ed prayed, we love children. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." And so one of my heart's desires is that our children look on this not as their parents' church, but as their church. And so again, boys and girls, listen, because we're going to read the story of Jesus rising from the dead. And then we're going to come up here, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit and ask you some questions, and then I'll send you back either to your parents or with Mrs. Edmonds for Children's Church. Let's pray together and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Lord Jesus, You were there when all of this happened, and You were there from the very beginning of creation, before that even, and You knew Your plan all along. Thank You that You went the distance, that You did not turn away from the cross, but You took on all the suffering of all who believe in You throughout all time. And You became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Help us to understand. Help me to communicate clearly and accurately what You have for Your people. Fill us with Your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Our text today is Luke 24, and I'll be reading the whole passage. And what a wonderful story this is. Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was still alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you," or "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And as he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is God's word for us today. And now, boys and girls, please come forward, and I'd like to talk with you a little bit. And come on forward. Come on up. And boys and girls, you can sit on the steps or just or be close by. Come on over. You can sit down. Hello. That's okay. Come on over. Okay, you guys can sit over here. All right, I can come right over there. Oh, good morning, boys and girls. It's good to see you. I'm Pastor Brandon, but you can call me Pastor B or Daddy if you're in my family. Yeah. And boys and girls, I'm going to start with an easy question. What is today?
Easter.
Easter. And you guys are doing great so far. And we read a story today, and there were some people, and they went to where Jesus was buried. And did they find Jesus?
No.
No. What did they find?
Death.
No, he wasn't. You know, what did they find? You know? I think I heard somebody say it, yes. They found the cloth. But Jesus wasn't there. And they found, did somebody talk to him? To them?
Angels.
Angels were there. And the angels said, he's not here. They said, he's alive. And then some people were walking. Were those people happy?
No.
No. They were sad. And they were talking to the man who was walking with them. And they said, don't you know what happened? Jesus was going to save us all, but then he died.
I have the Bible story when Jesus went in the tomb.
Yeah. He went in the tomb, but he came out and he was talking to them. And they said, you don't know what's going on, do you? But who were they talking to?
Jesus.
They were talking to Jesus. And he knew that he rose from the dead. And they figured out later, and they were so happy. And boys and girls, is Jesus alive now?
Yes.
Yes, he is.
There's scars on his hands from the nails that were sticking through his hands.
That's right. Because he died for you and he died for me, but now he's alive. And he is in heaven with God. And he is God. And that's a complicated message for another time. Well, if you believe in Jesus, then you'll go to heaven. And boys and girls, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and that we love you. And I'm excited that you could be here today. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for these children. Thank you that they can learn about your stories, about how you were dead, but now you're alive. And that we can pray to you and know that you will hear us. Bless them today. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, it really is, as I've said already, a delight to be here. And as a pastor, this is like as good as it gets to preach on the resurrection. And it is such wonderful news. And now that the children are gone and I won't be spoiling anything, I'm going to read some spoilers out of the great book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you haven't read this story, C.S. Lewis would want you to read it. He wrote it as a story for children of all ages. And the story goes like this. There are four children who go through a magic wardrobe and end up in the land of Narnia that is covered with endless winter, and the White Witch held everyone captive through her terror and her magic. Endless winter, never Christmas. But there was a prophecy that two sons of Adam and two daughters of Eve would sit on four thrones in the castle Cair Paravel, and her reign would one day end. But when you read the story, her end actually comes much sooner, and her defeat comes even sooner than her physical end. But I'm getting ahead of myself. This witch thought she had won. She had killed the great lion Aslan, son of the emperor beyond the sea. And the day after, while Aslan is lying cold, two English girls, Susan and Lucy, waited for morning that terrible night. And now I'm going to read a little. At that moment, they heard from behind them a loud noise, a great cracking. deafening noise as if a giant had broken a giant's plate. The stone table was broken into two pieces by a great crack that ran down it from end to end, and there was no Aslan. "Who's done it?" cried Susan. "What does it mean? Is it more magic?" "Yes," said a great voice behind their backs. "It is more magic." They turned around. There, shining in the sunrise, larger than they had seen him before, shaking his mane, for it had apparently grown again, stood Aslan himself. "Oh, Aslan," cried both the children, staring up at him almost as much frightened as they were glad. "But what does it mean?" asked Susan, when they were somewhat calmer. "It means," said Aslan, "that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a deeper magic still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time, but if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards." This, of course, just a story, but a story that C.S. Lewis, as a Christian, reflecting on what the resurrection meant, put into such a wonderful sort of parable. When we look at the reality, the resurrection is death working backwards. The resurrection is the turning point of all of creation. We talked about the death of Jesus on Thursday. It appears at first to be the low point of all creation and of history. Satan has triumphed. The corrupt Jewish leaders have put Jesus on trial. They have accused him of things he did not do and misinterpreted others. And it looks like Satan's triumphed. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, was dead. And when we come to our text, that's what we see. We see disciples going to the tomb because they believe he's still dead. But then things start to change. I want to begin with the fact of the resurrection. And before we talk about the resurrection, it's worth taking a moment longer to talk about Jesus' death. Jesus' death is something that he did on behalf of us. As a perfect person, as the Son of God become human, Jesus lived under the law, meaning he kept all the rules in the Old Testament. He did that for us, and then he died. I want to present to you a little bit of the evidence, or at least statements, about his death, because if we understand his death with the certainty that we should, then the resurrection and the case for it becomes more evident. There's a scholar named Bart Ehrman. He's one of the most prominent critical scholars, but he's not really for a biblical picture of Christianity. Well, why am I bringing him up? He has a fantastic quote. "One of the most certain facts of history is that Jesus was crucified on orders of the Roman prefect of Judea, Pontius Pilate." In other words, when you look at the amount of evidence for Jesus' death, it's overwhelming. And I could bring up lots of others who have said similar things. Nobody really argues against Jesus' death based on historical grounds. With so much evidence of his death, we have a pretty good case for the resurrection. Well, what do I mean? If Jesus didn't really die, well, it would have been pretty easy to disprove the resurrection, get people to say, yeah, he was never dead. Or if Jesus had stayed dead, again, it would be pretty easy to disprove all this. Just produce his body or get one of the disciples to admit, look, we just made this up. Didn't really happen. So the first truth, Jesus' death is certain. The second, there's no body to produce. And we get a number of clues in here. Luke wrote as someone who was writing like a journalist. He was a doctor by trade, we think. He was a rational person, and he was examining, interviewing, among other people. He talked a lot with Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're pretty convinced of that. And so he is concerned with presenting a case that this is real. And so when we argue for the death of Jesus, and when we argue for the resurrection of Jesus, we're not merely talking about spiritual events. There are people throughout history that have tried to say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, but it's like he did. He lives on in the hearts of his followers. Well, Rick read for us earlier what Paul would think of that kind of thinking. If Jesus didn't really rise from the dead physically in a real way, then what are we doing? Nothing would have any meaning. But Jesus did rise from the dead, and so it does matter, and in fact is one of the greatest moments of all history and fits with creation, the fall, and the second coming as sort of the four big events of history. You could add Jesus' birth in there, I'm sure. And so what I want to say to you is that we are not in the realm of merely spiritual kind of idealized things. We are in the realm of fact. And so when we make the claim that Jesus rose from the dead, we're making the claim that he came back from death, that his body was remade, not just brought back, but completely healed and remade. And when you look at the things that Jesus does, you can look at it in two ways. One is Jesus is God, and God can do everything. Certainly true. The other way, which is also true, is Jesus is a person who lived a perfect life, and God the Father looked at his life and said, you don't deserve death. You deserve life. You deserve a reward. And so he brought Jesus back as an obedient human and gave him a new body. And Jesus is doing things here and in other accounts that I certainly can't do. Jesus appears and disappears. He is able at certain points to just kind of walk through a wall. Jesus' life is something restored, but also something new. Now, the disciples were not sitting around watching their watches going, all right, okay, Jesus should be showing up. He told us he'd be back here in a couple of days. They should have been doing that. And when you look at the gospel accounts, one of the things you see over and over again is Jesus telling the disciples, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hand of sinners, and then he's going to die, and he's going to be raised again on the third day. Now, when that happens, what we read is the disciples ask each other, what do you think he's talking about? Jesus is telling them, basically, I'm going to die and then I'm going to come back. And they think he's giving them some sort of parable or something. And they don't get it. The scriptures say they eventually did, but not at first. And so nobody is expecting Jesus to come back. In fact, when the women come, they don't believe the women at first. They think they're making it up. By the way, one of the things worth noting, if you haven't heard this before, in the ancient world, the testimony of women was not held in high esteem. In fact, the testimony of women was considered inadmissible in court. I won't go into the reasons for that. I won't say it's right. In fact, I'll say it's wrong. But one of the things that happens is all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record that it was women who saw Jesus first. And so if you were going to make up a story that you wanted other people to believe, you wouldn't make up a story where Jesus appears to the women first. You would have him, you know, appear to Peter or James and the disciples. And by the way, you probably wouldn't include the bit about all the disciples running away scared and Peter denying Jesus three times and taking your hero and showing he's, apart from Jesus, he's really a loser. If you were making up a story to make yourselves look good and gain power, it would be very different. And so, why record that Jesus appeared to women first? Because that's what happened. Secondarily, Jesus honors these women and elevates them above the status of their culture. And the Bible includes many things that are affirming of women. That's for another sermon, but it's something that we see here. Jesus then appears to two people walking on a road. He appears to the disciples. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul recounts that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at once. And at the time of the writing, most of them were still alive. Why tell us that? Because if you were reading it, and Paul is writing Corinthians about 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead, you could actually talk to these people. And all it would take would be one or a couple to say, yeah, we got together, we made up this story about Jesus. It's not real. They had plenty of opportunity for that. And if you know your understanding of church history, all of the disciples died brutal deaths. Now, if you're making something up, would you die for something made up? No. All the disciples would have had to do to get their freedom would say, we made it up. But they went willingly to brutal execution. Why? Because they saw Jesus, because they knew he was alive, and that changed everything for them. So here in our text, we have a straightforward claim. The tomb was empty, and it was open for all to see. One more piece of evidence. Matthew, in his gospel, records that the leaders didn't want the story getting out that Jesus was alive, so they paid the Roman guards money, saying, just tell people that people stole his body. Well, when they come, they find Jesus' burial clothes. John records that the towel over his face had been folded. Now, if someone is robbing you, and they go into your bedroom, they look for jewelry, one of the things you will not find is a post-it note on top of folded laundry saying, sorry, took your things, but I took time to fold your laundry for you. Now you might think, Pastor Brandon, what are you talking about? If you were stealing Jesus' body, you would not unwrap it. You would not fold things. You would run as quick as you could. But they find the grave clothes. They find the cloth folded. This is not someone stealing the body. On top of that, they have to get through the Romans and the seal. And the seal on the tomb, it wasn't like they coat it in wax like cement. It was a seal saying, if you do anything to the tomb, Rome is going to make sure you end up inside it. It's that kind of thing. And so the greatest power in the world is basically standing outside saying, you can't come in here. And what we have instead is angels coming from heaven, rolling the stone away, and it's empty. One more thing on our first point. Jesus appears to the disciples in verse 37 and to 39. You might have wondered what this was about. The disciples are standing there looking at Jesus. Again, they don't expect to see him. And so, not for the first time, they wonder, are we seeing a ghost? And Jesus says, no, it's me. Look, here are the marks in my hands and feet. All right, you don't believe me. Anybody have anything to eat? Ghosts don't eat. And so he's not eating because he's hungry. He might have been, I don't know. But he's eating to show that he is physical, that he has come back not as a spirit, but he really is alive in the body. The resurrection is not a spiritual event only, or something that only happens in the hearts of the disciples. It is a historical event of fact. And on it, all the course of history, all the course of our lives, and all of the fate of creation has shifted. Now, if I haven't convinced you, I know this is a bold claim, and you might be saying, Pastor Brandon, how can you just say it that bluntly, that it's a fact? There's a lot more evidence. If you are interested, if you're wondering, there's a book by a man named Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. He was a journalist in the 1980s, and he was annoyed that his wife went back to being a Christian, and so he was going to show that it was all silly. And then he undertook kind of a challenge that he gave to himself. He was going to approach the Bible with the same level of respect for truth and requirement for evidence as he would for a newspaper article. Now, this is before Twitter and when you could just shoot out whatever you wanted, or X as it's now called. He did this, and what he found was that every aspect of Christianity that he investigated held up, particularly with the resurrection, and that changed his life. So the book, again, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel. Also, I'd love to talk with you more. The importance of the resurrection is our second point. So the resurrection happens. What's the big deal? Well, one is Jesus fulfilled all the scriptures. Now, Jesus had told his disciples about this ahead of time. He told them in Mark 10:33-34, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." Doesn't get much clearer. But then we have this incident on the road to Emmaus where two followers of Jesus were walking and they were sad. They were heartbroken. Why? They expected Jesus to be the Messiah. Now for them, the Messiah, yes, it was what was in the Bible, but really it was the idea that Jesus would come and he would become a king like David. He would get rid of the Romans and the Jewish people would sort of be on top of the world. Well, Jesus walks along with them. And whether because God is, you know, keeping them from realizing it, or because they just can't imagine that Jesus would be alive again, they don't recognize him. And so they talk with him. And one of the things he says is, this had to happen. And he explains that all the scriptures pointed to this. Verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, he said, you've been reading the Bible wrong. It was about me the whole time. Paul, at first known as Saul of Tarsus, you may know the story. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. He was persecuting the church, and he was actually on his way to throw Christians into prison when the heavens opened, and Jesus is standing there in front of him. Well, he had been doing all this with the understanding, look, these guys are wrong. All this business about the chosen one dying and suffering, that makes no sense. This is false. But then he sees Jesus. And then he goes blind. And a follower of Jesus heals him. And then everything changes for him. And the one who was opposed to Christianity becomes really the greatest preacher ever. Paul understood that Jesus being alive changed everything. And so we can say Jesus' resurrection changed the rules. One of the central teachings of the Bible is that though humanity was created good, we have the story of Adam and Eve being created in the garden, and they were good, but they rebelled. They did what they thought was right when Satan tempted them, and so they fell. They became corrupt. They became guilty, and they took us with them, and we don't do any better. So we can't point to them and say, well, it's your fault, because we also fall short. We also rebel. And up until Jesus' resurrection, the Bible described us as slaves to sin and death. For anyone who believes in Jesus, the resurrection changes that. Had Jesus stayed dead, it would have been a sign that he failed. His death couldn't do anything. He would have been conquered himself and therefore would have been seen as deserving his death. But that's not what happened. Instead, God the Father looks at Jesus and he is found to be righteous. Even though he died, he didn't deserve it. On the contrary, he deserved an amazing reward. All those laws in the Old Testament were the rules by which Jesus lived. And for an Israelite or a Jew living under the law, well, for anybody regular, human, fallen, you couldn't do it. And so you needed sacrifices. But animal sacrifices were only temporary and only symbolic. It wasn't enough. But then you have Jesus come, who kept everything perfectly. He loved God. He loved others. He didn't do anything that was other than completely pleasing to his Father. Hebrews 5 says, God heard his cry and raised him up. This is one of those complicated things about Christianity, is you can talk about Jesus raising himself from the dead, and you can talk about God the Father raising Jesus from the dead by the Holy Spirit. They're both true. It's complicated, but it's true. And Jesus' resurrection meant that he was victorious. It meant that he conquered death. It meant that all of that good that he did is passed on to anyone who believes in him. And so that means we don't have to do acts of contrition. We don't have to do good deeds to try to climb our way into heaven. Jesus already did, with far more righteousness than anyone could. And then he gives that to anyone who believes in him. I want to conclude quickly, but one more point, the result of the resurrection. Jesus is alive. That means we interact with a living Savior. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is in the heavens. What exactly does that mean? The physics of it are probably beyond our understanding. He's in the spiritual realm, but he has a body. And he's going to come back in the body. And Jesus didn't start out as God, then become human for a while, then go back to being God. He was God the whole time. But he was God who took on humanity, and he's still a human. And so that means there's a day when you will see Jesus physically, look him in the eye. He's now one of us. He's glorified, and he's the firstborn from the dead, or put another way, he's the prototype of the new creation. And this is where it gets really good, because Jesus gets us in. He takes us with him if we believe in him. And that means forgiveness of sins. It means that you are now tied to Jesus. And if you're tied to Jesus, if you're united with him, then his resurrection means you are going to rise from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is the answer to everything that is wrong with everything. It's the answer to what's wrong in us, that is, my own insecurity, my own guilt, my own shame, my own inability to control my emotions, or, you know, the list goes on. And it's the answer to everything outside of us that's wrong, whether you're talking about nations attacking each other, or the fact that the world is just twisted and broken. Because it means this. This life is not all there is. This life is just the prelude. Yes, our bodies wear out. I suspect you don't need me to convince you of that. Yes, life is hard. But the fact that a resurrection means there's meaning to all of this. It means that while we're alive, we help build the kingdom of God. We participate in the blessing of having Jesus with us spiritually. But then it's more than that. Christianity doesn't say you become a Christian and then Jesus is with you and then you die and that's it. It says if you believe in Jesus, if you repent of your sins, then freely he gives forgiveness and eternal life. So, do you have regrets? Things you wish you had done differently? That'll be covered. Do you have sorrows? I know you do. Your tears will be dried as the light of Jesus washes over you. Is your heart broken? Your heart will be made whole and new. Is your body in pain or wearing down? You will have a new body. Those we have lost, we will see who trusted in the Lord. And we will see Jesus face to face. We see in verse 39 of our text, Jesus say, "See, it is I myself." Jesus returns, and it is still Jesus, but he is somehow in his humanity even greater than he had been. He is now more deserving of glory. And our call to worship, taken from the book of Revelation, is praise that all of creation gives to Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I want to end with a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15, one of the texts we've been looking at. Starting at verse 42, "So it is with the resurrection from the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body," which there doesn't mean like a spiritual no body, but a holy body. "If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that it is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust." Here's the really good part. "As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven." What does that mean? That means if you believe in Jesus, you are going to get a body like Jesus' glorified body. And it means that you will never be alone. And it means that you will be with him and with his people for all eternity. Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" This is the truth of the resurrection. If you are hearing this and you think this is too wonderful to believe, I'd love to talk more. And even more than that, I'd say, talk to Jesus. Ask him to help you to believe. And he will. And if you are following him, keep going. The struggles we face are but a passing moment, and eternity with Jesus waits for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you faced all the blackness, all the emptiness, all the evil of all of human suffering and all of our guilt and the shame we should have had. You drank the cup of wrath to the dregs, and you triumphed. Lord, work among your people. Help us to believe. Help us to keep going. Thank you that we have the hope of the resurrection of the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.